You know, we're Trinitarians here. You know what that means, right? God, we believe in one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But if you ever asked yourself this question, why do we call him Father, the first person of the Trinity? Why do we call him Father? I mean, when God introduced himself in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, it was, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He introduced himself to you as the Creator. We step forward in the book of Genesis and we come to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, and God introduced himself to Abraham as the Almighty, El Shaddai, God who is all powerful. Then we move forward in the saga and we come to the prophet Moses. And when Moses meets him in the burning of the bush, God introduces himself to Moses as, I am that I am. And we could go throughout the Old Testament in different ways that God introduced himself, but where did the Father come from? Because that's not how God introduced himself to humanity, to people. And it really isn't until we come to the New Testament and we bump into the figure we call the Lord Jesus Christ. And suddenly, the Father becomes the main name by which Jesus identifies the Father or God in heaven. Now, that brought him immediately into conflict and confrontation with the Jewish religious leaders. They were prepared for people to call God the Almighty. They were prepared for people to speak of Jehovah as the Almighty or the Creator or I am that I am. But when you start talking about God as your Father, we have problems. And they accused him or believed him to be guilty of blasphemy. And they decided that they were going to kill the Son of God. Early on in his ministry, it was just a matter of how they were going to go about doing it. What would be the best time? So we read about this in John chapter 5. So let's look at John chapter 5. And follow along in your Bible if you have it. If not, it's on the screen. John 5, verse number 17. The Bible says that John 5, verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, what audacity for some man to claim familiarity as a father and a son with the God of heaven. That was just too much. Turn over a couple pages to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, beginning in verse number 30, Jesus makes this declaration. Jesus again is speaking. Verse 30, John 10, 30. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. How had he made himself God? By claiming that he was of the same essence as God by calling him his Father. So Jesus is the one who leads the way in identifying God as the Father. But it isn't, we understand Jesus had a unique relationship. Jesus is God in human flesh. He is uniquely the Son of God in a way that none of us will ever be. And so it's right for him to call God Father. But he actually did something even more audacious when he told us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9, when ye pray, pray like this, our Father, which art in heaven. Now, wait a second. Jesus is telling us both by his example and by this Lord's Prayer that we can use the title Father when we approach God. Now, I want you to think, friends, of the multiplicity of benefits that are yours because God is your Father. He's not just the Creator. He is that. He isn't just God Almighty. He is that. He isn't just I am that I am. He is that. He isn't just the good shepherd. He is that. But he's your Father. In fact, more than any other title on the lips of Jesus, he refers to God as his Father 107 times just in the Gospel of John. That's a lot of times. In fact, you're hard-pressed. There are a couple, handful of occasions when Jesus used a different word for his Father, for God in heaven, but almost always Father. I want you to think about the benefits of God being your Father. I grew up in Pennsylvania, very thankful for my mom and dad. I mean, I know I wouldn't be here for them, but it isn't just a biological answer. I mean, that isn't just a biological expression. I mean, I'm here because of their investment and how they supported me and provided me. My dad, he was the one who went out and earned the paycheck. And my mom was the one who figured out how to make that paycheck last 30 days for 7 miles. And I think she did a pretty good job, especially after my dad was injured and out of work for a number of years. I don't know how we made it, but we managed. I had a good upbringing. And then when I went to college, I had the fortunate pleasure of having the support of my parents. And though I worked hard to pay my way, there was no way I could meet my college bills. And so I had a little bit of money flowing from home to offset what I couldn't earn myself. And also when in between, when I was home for the holidays or over summer break, they would buy me clothes or whatever I would need for the dormitory for the coming semester. I was always well supplied. But you know, in 1998, in August that month, I got an airplane and I flew to California from Pennsylvania. I flew to the opposite coast, far away from my parents. And ever since then, I've been relying on a different father. And ever since then, I want to tell you, for the last 20 years, my father has not failed me one. I want to tell you about my father today, and I want to tell you about your father today. And number one, I want you to think about this when it comes to your father. My father is aware of my needs. My father is aware of my needs. This goes without saying, right, that nothing ever catches God by surprise. He is fully aware of what's going on in my life at every single moment. There is not a moment, there is not an episode, there isn't a darkness through which He does not see. God knows about me, everything, all the time. It doesn't matter. God knows. The Bible says, and I've shared this verse before, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, "Be ye not therefore like unto them, like the pagans who vainly repeat their prayers. Remember that your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him." He does know about your needs. Well, that leads to this obvious question. What kinds of needs is my Father already aware about when it concerns me? What is already on the radar of my Father who is in heaven? You know, when I was under my earthly father, he was very careful to make sure that my need for food was met. He was very careful to provide the shelter I needed from the elements. He was very careful to give me the love that I needed. I got these things from my father. Should I expect anything less from my heavenly Father? Jesus taught us in what we call the Lord's Prayer, which I've already referenced in the message today, of certain things that we could just assume or anticipate that God is already aware of. Now, He did invite us to pray about them, but because those are already on God's radar. What kinds of things am I talking about? I don't want to walk through the whole prayer with you, but I do want you to look at some of the prayer requests that deal directly with us. He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." When Jesus invited us to talk to our Father and ask for Him to give us our daily bread, He was thinking of the food we need to set on our tables. Now, most of us don't give that a second thought. We have food on our tables. In fact, I've mentioned before, we have enough in our pantry probably to last 6 months if we had to go on a fast from the grocery store. We would survive, all right, because our pantries are full. But, you know, it's not just the daily food that we need. Bread here doesn't mean the white stuff that you buy that would not nourish you. It meant food, the staple, what you need to sustain life. And so Jesus has said, God knows you need food to sustain your life. So He asks in the Sermon on the Mount, the same chapter we're talking about in Matthew chapter 6, He says, "Why take ye thought for food or for drink or wherewithal you shall be clothed?" And then He goes on in verse 32 and says, "For your Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God." Matthew chapter 6, 32 and 33. He knows that you have need of all these things, and yet He invites us to pray about them. Now, on top of that, He says, we find in that prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who that are indebted to us." I'm not saying it right. It's not coming out, and I don't know where it is. All right, you know what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 6, "Forgive us our debts." And debts here isn't talking about financial obligations. It's the way I've offended or hurt other people. Lord, please forgive me. Boy, in a father-son relationship, you need that. because they're going to be the bristle points. They're going to be times when things aren't just right and you need forgiveness. And a father needs to extend that to his son. And God's willing to extend that to us to maintain the relationship. So God already knows you need forgiveness. And he says, go ahead. It's already on my radar. Here's another thing that's on his radar. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our Father knows the kind of things that we face. What you face this week, temptations to go places and to talk certain ways and to look at and to entertain in your mind things that weren't pleasing to the Lord. He knows about those. So he asks us, hey, pray that your Father, who doesn't want to see his stumble fall and skin his knee, the Father wants to hold your hand up and lead you around catastrophe. So, hey, that's already on your Father's radar. Believe it and go ahead and ask for it. The Good Shepherd simply will not let me be in want and turn away. He knows all about it. This might be hard for you to grab hold of. Maybe if you've walked with the Lord for a while, not so hard. But in our culture, we're not used to that. We are used to reluctant fathers. It's become culturally acceptable, hasn't it, to make babies and take no responsibility, to make babies and walk away and let someone else do the dirty work. So moms have been forced oftentimes to go single moms and stand in a courtroom and beg a judge, please help me. I need money to take care of this kid. Sad situation. Isn't kids often torn in the middle between love for dad and love for mom? It shouldn't be that way. But all along that scenario, the dad eventually, the court gives the order, has his wages garnished to pay child support so that that child will have something to live on and its needs to be met. And the whole time, what do we have? Reluctant dad, reluctance, reluctance, reluctance. Don't want to give up my finances. Don't want to have any responsibility. Want to wipe my hands and walk away. And you know what? I want to make sure that you understand that there's none of that reluctance in your Heavenly Father. There's none of that modern day nonsense. If the Father signed you up as his son and you belong to him, my friend, he's all over that. He's all into child support. He's got it. He's going to take care of your needs because he's aware. He's aware you have needs and he isn't going to look away. All right, that should be obvious from the text. There's a second thing I'd like you to consider about your Father, this Father who provides for you. He knows your needs even before you ask. Number two, I want you to notice that my Father, the one that's been taking care of me for the last 40 years, he's also approachable. Oh, there's the reluctant father. Let's go to this slide. Approachable about my needs. All right? My Father is approachable. I can go to him at any time, and he will help me out. And I know this, again, because of what Jesus tells me in the gospel. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible now and flip back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll be in verse 7 in just a moment. Jesus invites us repeatedly in the New Testament to do something that almost seems preposterous. You have the great God, the creator of the universe, and he says, go ahead and ask your Father anything you want. He didn't do this just one time. It isn't that we might maybe have misunderstood him, but he does say often, just ask your Father. In fact, I want you to count in this passage, and we could go to others, but for sake of time, let's just talk about asking from Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11. Either look in your Bible or follow on the screen. Let's count up the number of times the word ask appears in the following verses, five verses. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? The answer to our question, how many times does the word ask appear, is, did you come up with five? Then you got all the times. There are five verses, and he says five times, go ahead and ask. Now, why does he say it that much? Because he wants you to treat God as if he were your Father. Now, earthlings, we're earthlings, right? We tend to get annoyed by repetition. Once somebody asks me twice, okay, that's about it. When my wife asks the third time, that's nagging right there, all right? That wasn't in my notes. That just came out. Now, No, you understand. I'm not talking about husband and wife relationship anyway right now. I'm talking about father and son. When your kids ask for the lollipop for the 16th million time and you've said no all the other times, what are they thinking? And Jesus actually sets up a scenario in which he wants you to think about your father that way. We're a little bit uncomfortable with it. We call it the parable of the unjust judge. Have you heard this parable before? All right, there's this lady. She has an issue and she isn't getting help. So she goes to see the judge. And the judge won't hear a case. It's too petty for him. He isn't interested. But she comes the next day and rings his doorbell again. And the next day. And finally, the unjust judge says, well, all right, if she's going to keep coming, let me just deal with it and get her off my back. That's the spirit of the unjust judge. But Jesus used this as an example, negatively, of what our Father is positively. Luke 18:6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Do you hear what the unjust judge said? He said, because she keeps annoying me, I'm going to give her what she wants. Now listen, verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Though it seems as if God bear long with you, do you believe he's hearing every time you ask him? Absolutely. He doesn't miss it. And we are not criticized for coming again and again and again and again and again until we get whatever our lollipop is. I mean, this is what the Bible is saying. God is not annoyed when you keep coming. Now, I like that because there are certain things I want. And there are certain things I'm after him about every single day. And I keep asking him about them every single day. And I'm so thankful he doesn't weary or tire or get annoyed when I ask. In fact, Jesus said, this is the way it is. It's okay to ask. Ask away. Well, when you ask, we need to follow that up. Because Jesus assured us that when we ask, the Father will supply. He did so in Matthew 7. You're looking at it, verse 11. If you being evil now to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Certainly he's anticipating. He's wanting you to think that he's going to reward you. But look what he says in John chapter 16, verse 23. Is that coming up? That's what I'm looking for. Yeah, there we go. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, Jesus said unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Whew. That really is an amazing statement. That God, if you ask, and you ask in Jesus' name, he is going to give you what you ask. Dad, can I have ice cream? Dad, can I get new shoes? Dad, can I have 20 bucks? Dad, can I have 20 bucks? Dad, can I have 20 bucks? You know how that works. Right? Right, dads? You know how that works. After a while, all right, here's 20 bucks. Go have a good time. They keep asking. Why do children keep asking? Why do they keep annoying us repetitively? Because they know dad's got the goods. I'm trying to make this real, right? We keep asking because we know dad has got the goods. And when you keep asking, what are you saying of God? God, I know you've got the goods. You are the one who can provide for me. I am not going somewhere else. I believe you can provide for me. And I want you to provide for me. And until you do, I'm going to keep ringing your chain. I'm going to keep pulling your chain. I'm going to keep ringing your bell until I get what I need. So Jesus tells us, anticipate it. If you're asking, believe that God is going to give you what you need. He's got the goods. Have you heard this story about the girl who's in the store and she's found something she really wants? Dad's trying to shop for something else, but she's already locked eyes on some package. And she's, Dad, can I have this, Dad? And she keeps asking, and he says no. She keeps asking, he says no. She keeps asking, he says no. And finally he turns and looks at his daughter and says, if you ask again. No, what does he, oh, I'm blowing it. All right, let me tell you that. Here it is. He says to her, listen, honey, we don't have money for that. And she turns around and she says, Daddy, don't be silly. Charge it. Yeah, that's the world we live in, right? Dad's got the goods. He's got the plastic. He can take care of me. Jesus is trying to teach us to think this way about God. Think this way. You need something. You want something on the shelf. Ask him in my name. And he's going to give it to you. This is the, he's your father. Fathers, pay attention to their kids. Fathers, listen. They want to give good gifts to their children. God wants to do the same for you. God will do the same for you. God has never been at the limit of his resources. He never has to take out Visa and charge it. There's absolutely nothing he can't do. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. It doesn't matter where you happen to be on planet Earth, he will take care of you. Bruce Olson. Heard of this guy? Read his somewhat biography or his way of reaching the Motoloni Indians, natives, in the jungles of Colombia and Venezuela. In the 1950s and 1960s, they were feared. They were a fierce tribe, and most people that came in contact with the Motolonis ended up dead. In fact, oil companies tried to keep, that were looking for oil, tried to keep their men out of Motoloni territory, or it was speared to death or arrowed to death. Is that how you say it? Bow and arrowed? Arrowed to death? All right. You got the idea. So eventually, it's an exciting story. If you haven't read Brusco, you ought to get the book. It'll be fascinating testimony of God's deliverance. Here's a young kid. He's about 18 or 19. He flies to Colombia with almost no money, like $700, I think, maybe less. And somehow God provides. He has no church support. He helps him reach the Motoloni Indians and learns about a great God in the process. All right, so one time he needs to get out of the jungles. He needs to get some sanity, like from civilian life. So he's on his way to Bogota. Bogota is Colombia's capital. He just needed to get out. So he's walking out of the jungle, and eventually he realizes he only has enough money to get passage about halfway to Bogota. But he knows that's where he needs to go, so he buys a train ticket that will take him halfway to Bogota. So he gets on the train. He's enjoying it. But he doesn't have any more money. He has no money to buy food on the train. He's penniless. And he just, and some of us say, well, that's presumptuous. He's not going to get to Bogota. He's going to get halfway between where he was and where he wants to be. Who wants to be halfway in the middle of nowhere? But he just believed in a father who, if he wanted him to get to Bogota, was going to provide for him. So he's on a train. Eventually, about halfway into his journey, the train stops and soldiers climb aboard the train. The soldiers begin making their way through the cars, and he's getting a little bit nervous. He looks over across the aisle to one of the fellow passengers and said, what are these guys doing? He says, well, sometimes communist guerrillas that are hiding in the jungle come out and get on trains, and they ride on trains. And so they stop the trains periodically, and they search them for communist guerrillas. And so that's what they're doing. Not too much longer, a short, stout fellow with a bushy mustache comes in, stands right next to Bruce, and says, may I see your identification? He looks up at the guy and he says, sir, I don't have any identification. I'm just out of the jungle. All the ears and eyes of the whole car look at him. And the guy asks again, I need to see your identification. I don't have any. You need to come with me. So the soldier takes Bruce to his commander. And in the process, he is fed a nice meal by the military in Colombia. And then the commander explains, because you don't have any passport, any identification, you're going to have to go to Bogota for questioning. And sure enough, they put him on another train and they ship him all the way to Bogota. So can a father meet your needs in the middle of nowhere if you need to get somewhere? And the answer is, of course, expect God to supply. And that's what Bruce was doing on the train. God has me here. He wants me to go to Bogota. I don't have the money. I'm going to get there because it's my father and he'll make a way. So he says in the book, you know, inside I'm smiling. On the outside I've got, you know, I'm just kind of being dragged along. But inside I'm smiling because I know I've got a friend in high places. Friend, you have the same friend. You have the same God. He cares about you. Listen, if you have a need, he's on it. He's approachable about your needs. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God will supply. You can call him Father because he's already obligated himself to meet your needs. And final point today about your father. My father, the one that's been watching over me since I left home for about 20 years. All right? I want you to notice also that he is absolutely adequate for my needs. Number three, adequate for my needs. Finally, Jesus wants you to know he can meet your needs because he's adequate. You know, I just imagine there are some Christians in here who have just a little bit of a jaundiced eye. And I know how you feel. Because you've asked God for something and he didn't provide it. You asked him to heal your aunt who was dying of cancer, and it didn't happen. You asked him to miraculously help you to get an A on your final exam so you'd pass the class, and it didn't happen. You asked him to save your business, and it didn't happen, and the doors had to be closed. And well, it didn't come out the way you prayed. You asked, but he didn't deliver. Why is it that way? You know, many of us, when we face disappointment with God, when we ask and he doesn't deliver, you know what we do? We kind of make excuses for Dad. We do this on the earthly level and we do this on the heavenly level. Well, you know, he was probably just too busy helping other people. He just couldn't get around to me. Or, you know, I must just not be quite a good enough Christian for, you know, God to invest in me. Or maybe he tried to help and somebody else got in his way. You know, Satan's always messing things up anyway. It's Satan's fault. We make excuses for our Father. But inside, we're really wondering why he didn't seem adequate in my particular case. So I want you to wrestle with that, because I wrestle with that. And you've wrestled with that. Why wasn't God adequate in my case? Well, I'd like to suggest to you a couple things, and this is not intended to be exhaustive, but just the way the Lord directed me to finish out the message today. All right? If I'm going to experience God's adequacy, maybe there are a couple things that I need to get squared away in my mind. And one of those is letter A, to use Jesus' name freely. I've already seen this. We've already seen this in the text I've quoted to you. Jesus said, "Ask the Father in my name," John 16:23. It's coming back up on the screen because I wanted to call your attention to it again. Let's bring that verse up. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Notice the outcome or the result. That your joy may be full. The statement anticipates that God is going to deliver on the need that we have, that God is going to provide. So, why else would we have reason to be joyful? Jesus' words are anticipating God's going to be adequate. So let me give you an example. All right, let me tell you about my grandma Wilkinson, Irene. She was 92 years old. It was the first and only time I ever saw her. She lived with her son in Fort Walton Beach, Florida. And her son decided before she passed, she had asked if her son would drive her around to see all of her family before she passed. Now, it'd be a whole lot easier if the family just came see you, but she knew that wasn't going to happen. So she got in her RV and said, "You take me to see all my family." So she drove the 1,200 miles with her son in an RV and parked outside our house for 3 days. She told the funniest stories. I love listening to Irene. It was only one weekend in my life that I met her, and she had poems. Neat little poems. Now, some poetry is corny. I try not to quote poetry in my sermons because a lot of it, it does nothing for me. But there are some excellent poems, poetry out there. She had them all memorized. And she'd start quoting. I remember being so mesmerized by her quoting poetry that I asked her, I said, "Could you quote those so I could write those down?" And some of them I'd never heard and they were so good. And I think the son actually ended up saying, "I'll send them to you," or something, and never saw the poems, never got them written down either. But they were just so neat to listen to my grandma, great grandma, 92 years old. She's just belting out this wonderful poetry, and I was enjoying it. Well, she happened to be over there on a weekend, and our family goes to church on the weekend. And you know what we do with our family when they are in from out of town? We invite them to go to church with us. So we invited, and grandma, great grandma, she was on a cane at that time, 92, she's just going down the aisle. And we want to introduce her to the pastor. She's our guest. So we introduced her to the pastor. And she grabbed the pastor by the sleeve, like up here. "Pastor, I'd like to share a testimony today. And I'm just like, whoa, this woman is, she is bold. She is out there. All right. So the pastor agrees. And at some point during the service, I remember he brought a microphone down off the platform and handed it to my 92-year-old grandma. And I'm wondering, what is this woman going to do? I hope she doesn't embarrass me. You know how it is with your family, right? But at 92, I think you can get away with anything, right? So she starts telling this testimony. She said, I was a young mom. I was completely out of money. It was in the late 20s, early 30s, about Great Depression time. I was sitting on a bench. I had no money for food for my family that week. And she said, while I was sitting there on the bench stewing on this and wondering how God was going to provide, a $20 bill rolled out, blew out between my legs, right there on the park bench. She's saying this in church. I speak the truth. This really happened to me. And she said, she went on in her testimony. She said, I grabbed up that $20 and she said to the congregation, and you know what I did next? I got down on my hands and knees and I went under the bush looking for more, under the bench looking for more. And then she said, after everybody's in stitches, she said, but there wasn't any more money under that bench. God supplied my need, not my greed. Man, she's a preacher, you know, 92-year-old. She's got it down, right? He supplied my need, not my greed. The adequacy of God's provision is in that story. God gave her what she needed. He didn't let her win the lottery or windfall. He just gave her what she needed. She needed 20 bucks. By the way, 20 bucks in 1945 was worth $280 today. So the $20 went a lot further than it does today. That was probably enough groceries for a couple of 3 weeks in her day. Anyway, God supplied her need, not her. This is the nature of your Father. He's adequate for every single need, every single day of the week, every year on the calendar. David discovered this in his own life. David was a shepherd boy, right? Eventually became king. He gets near the end of his life and he says in Psalm 37:25, I've been young and now I'm old. That means he's gained some perspective. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Those who know God, don't run out. God is enough. Your Father is enough for you. Don't worry about it. Use, though, Jesus' name freely. This is what Jesus invites us to do. This is not a hocus pocus or a magic thing that we put on the end of our prayers. Sadly, I think many Christians are in that habit. Well, you know, how do we end our prayers? All right, listen, we say, in Jesus' name, amen. That's the way you do it in a Baptist church. Don't mess it up. All right? That's not the point. When he says, use my name, he is saying, even if you doubt yourself, I'm sitting at the right hand of the Father. I've got all kinds of clout. There's no way that the Father won't give me what you need. If you need something, ask it in my name and he'll give it to you. That's the point. You have that kind of clout with God. Use my name. I'll make sure it gets through. I'll make sure your need is met. More than enough. One more thought came to my mind as I was thinking about how to wrap this message up today. If you're going to experience the adequacy of God for you in your particular issue, and maybe you haven't experienced it in the past, believe the Jesus' name has clout with God. And number two, letter B, we need to add this thought, give up your backup plans. Give up on your backup plans. You know, I think we're plagued by prosperity in our country. I already suggested it in the story about the little girl telling her daddy to charge it. But we have so many backup plans and insurance policies and contingency ideas that if God doesn't work out, we can still make it. And I think we're actually missing seeing our Father because we're getting in the middle and muddling it all up. Too often we wait on God for 2 weeks and then, well, somebody has to do something. It's got to get done. And we might not be that brash about it, but we kind of do operate that way. You know, if the money isn't coming through, we can't apply for a loan. And if the one family member won't help us, maybe another family will, so we make a second phone call. And we're just always scheming about how to take care of our own needs and not letting the Father take care of them. Too often, then, what I'm saying is we're trying to help God be a good father. You know, let's just help him out because he doesn't really, he's just not on my wavelength yet. But I love him. You know, I'm a Christian. I still go to church. It's just going to help him out a little bit. Going to set it up, you know, so he can't fail. And I think Christians are kind of like that. We help God out too much. Remember, Abraham did this. Yeah, God, this promise with the son thing isn't working out. Let me help you out. There's this woman named Hagar, got it all covered. Yeah, and we're still paying the consequences in the Arab states today. Thank you very much. Don't help God out. Your father doesn't need help. He's got all the resources. Let me give you another story about this, all right? Now, I could probably tell stories about God's provision all day, and I tried to pick ones that would be helpful for us. I'm going to go back to a fellow maybe you've heard of, David Wilkerson. He is the author of The Cross and the Switchblade, and he is a Pentecostal pastor in Pennsylvania. And he got a burden in the 50s that someone needed to reach the down and outers. And I'm talking about not the homeless and the helpless. He wanted to reach the real hardened, violent gangs. A magazine hit, or a newspaper hit his desk as a pastor, and he saw these teenagers, minors, on trial for murder in New York City. And he thought, somebody's got to reach these kids. So you know what he does? He starts driving during the week. He takes a day. He drives 4 hours to New York from his site in Pennsylvania, and he prays over the city. When he's not there, he's praying at his home. And he's asking God if there's some way he could... Initially, he tried to reach the gang that was responsible for the murder of the pictures of the teenagers that were on the newspaper or magazine he saw on his desk. He was never able to access them, but he felt God wanted him to do something. He began to reach out, and he did actually end up contacting some gangs, holding some meetings, seeing some of them saved, most notably the man I mentioned last week, Nicky Cruz, who was an evangelist who preached the gospel after being converted as a gang leader in New York City. Wonderful testimony. God used David Wilkerson because he still believed God could do amazing things in the 20th century. Amen? Do you still believe God can do amazing things in the 21st century? I do. I still believe I serve the God of miracles, and that miracles are his department, and provision is something he can do, and he's going to be adequate for my needs. I still believe that about God. I hope you do too. Well, part of this saga or journey, initially he's just meeting gangs and witnessing them and inviting them to meetings, but eventually he decides the best way to reach some of them is to set up some homes to get these gang members off the streets, out of their environment, and try to begin to disciple them and help them. So he starts up a home. This becomes the basis of the national organization today, Teen Challenge. Heard of this? All right, maybe you've been solicited recently by Teen Challenge. Good organization. They're helping people out of very difficult gang and drug-related backgrounds. All right, moving on. He's got this home. One day he comes into the home. There's about 25 kids, not quite 25, 20 kids about and some staff members. There's no food in the cabinets, nothing to feed them for breakfast. They get up, come downstairs, nothing to feed them. So he's in a situation here. Well, he seizes on the moment and said, this is time for God. Let's all go over to the chapel. So they moved over to another room. And they said, let's pray that God will send food. One of the gangsters members says, let's pray that we won't be hungry ever again all summer. And so they're praying. And the prayer meeting's going on for a while. I don't know how they conducted the prayer meeting. The book doesn't say. They were praying. And after a while, a stranger came in the door and made her way into the chapel. And she said, excuse me. Everybody kept on praying. And, you know, if you've been in a prayer meeting, there's just this kind of little drone of noise rising from the room. Nobody stopped. A little bit louder, she says, excuse me. And with that, David Wilkerson heard her, stood up, introduced himself, asked who the woman is and why she was there. And she was kind of a little bit reluctant to share the purpose of her visit. But she said she'd been interested, heard about Wilkerson, knew about his home to try to help people get off the streets and out of that lifestyle. And she was interested. She kept asking questions about it and what their ministry was doing and how they were supported. And eventually she got around to asking, now, why are you having this prayer meeting? Well, somewhat sheepishly, you know, he says, well, you know, we got up this morning and there wasn't any food to serve the young people. And so we just decided we would just meet together and ask God to provide for our needs. And then she said, well, about how long ago did you guys start praying? And he gave her the time. And she said, well, that's just the strangest thing. Just an hour ago, which was the time happened to be just an hour ago, I was in my apartment. And I got this strong sense that I needed to go unload my piggy bank. This never happens to me. Unload my piggy bank and bring it, what the contents, down to you. And with that, she pulled out of her purse a white envelope that was full of change and put it in Dave Wilkerson's hands. And the conversation ended and she left. After she left, they counted up the coins that were in there. Now, this is the 50s and the 60s, remember, all right? There was $32 worth of change. Before they had prayed, Dave had told all the kids it would take between $30 and $35 to feed all of them for the rest of the day. So they were either asking for food or the money to buy the food. And the money walked in an hour after they started praying. Now, what's interesting to me about this situation, this, do you know when credit cards came out? I had to look this up. 1950s, the Diners Club was the first credit card. Woohoo! Little trivia. There wasn't credit cards to go to. There wasn't rich sugar daddy to go see. There was only the Heavenly Father, and if you don't provide for us, we don't eat today. And because they gave up on every single other option, and because they laid it all at the feet of Jesus and said, this is our need, God came through. And he taps a woman who lives down the street in an upstairs apartment to unload her piggy bank and bring $32 worth of change and put it in someone's hand just because she felt prompted? That's accidental? I don't think so. I believe in a providential Heavenly Father that cares about your needs. Down to every last detail, down to the fact that you'll need $32 to finish feeding them for the rest of the day. That's the God you serve. He is adequate for your provision. So friend, maybe you haven't experienced his adequacy because you really haven't been taking advantage of the benefit of using Jesus' name, who is your Savior, in his presence. Or maybe you still have an ace in your pocket. You still have a way out if God doesn't come through. It's time for you to take the ace out, tear it up, and throw it away, and put it all at the feet of Jesus and say, you have got to deliver. And my friend, when you do that, that's when you begin to see what only God can do. Too many of us are muddling it up with what we want to throw into the pile. Let God do it all. He's your Heavenly Father. Hey, it is okay to call him Father because he wants you to understand he's obligated to meet all of your needs. Don't worry about them. Not a single another need ever in your life. Friend, some of you are sitting in here today, you've got a big need. I probably don't even know about it. I want you to put that big weight squarely on the back of your Heavenly Father, and I want you to put it on his back before you leave today. Give up all your other backup plans, other scenarios, other options. Hey, don't pretend you're man or woman enough to carry the burden by yourself. Is it a teenager? Is it a financial matter? Is it a relationship? Is it a problem at work? Is it your marriage? Put the burden on the back of the Father who cares. He does want to supply all your needs. And there's never been a need he hasn't been big enough to handle. Call him. Call on him today. He's your Father. Father in heaven.